You turn back with me to Isaiah 40. I told John just call it same thing, name it same, use the same title as we did last week, waiting or wait upon the Lord. I do intend, Lord willing, to get down to mounting up with wings as eagles. But if the Lord help through your prayers, we'll get where He intends us to be and dwell there only as long as He intends us dwell there. You were reminded of children, of birds, and of lilies. And that they, in the moment therein, are content. The beast of the field, birds of the air, fish of the sea, all are obedient and doing the will of their Creator. And yet you and I lose so much valuable time in anticipation of what will, of what might, of what could, of the possibilities of this or that. I know it's natural, but you got to learn to refocus. These things will keep you down, and God's children are compared to eagles. They don't build their nest on the ground. They don't build it on low-hanging limbs. They build it up in the mountains, high above earth. And you got to learn to live there. The next little bit, our mind should not be on afternoon or tomorrow, but hopefully, like the little cripple, while he was an aged, had family, crippled Mephibosheth. They just pulled him up to the king's table. And he sat down at that table and ate with the king's sons, and everything above the table, hands, arms, everything worked, and all his deformities, they were all out of sight sitting at the king's table. So, pull up a seat. Crippled, invalid in cane, ask God to help you to sit down at a table spread. And satisfied and content in the moment, and yet at the same time there is within all of us that last request in that last stanza of the hymn. Bring our children home. Bring them in. You can't have tasted and eaten and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ without due interest in our children. You pray. May our gracious Lord be exalted, and the Word of God given freedom in our hearts. Let's just read again, beginning with verse 28. Keep in mind the Creator. He who makes the sun to come up is certainly in charge of the little circumstances in our lives. Hast thou not known? Folks, sometimes you get to look and know, and the waves, you walking towards Him, they really are high. And the winds blowing in your face, they are strong, and everything about you says, I'm in a place that I should not be. I'm performing a task that I cannot perform. And you get to looking at the wind, or feeling the effects of the wind, and you get to looking at the waves, and you're thinking, I'm supposed to be drowning out here, not walking on water. And look at all that, you lose sight of the one that bid you come to Him. Hast thou not known? Do you not know that everything in our life is from our Father for the sole purpose of getting us to Him through Christ and keeping us near Him? Pitiful are the creatures in the world today that have no need. You may think I'm kidding you or not speaking all the truth when I tell you I would not trade places with any individual upon the face of God's earth. I don't need anything anybody else has got. God has really done well in the path that He has led. Have you not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not? He doesn't take a night off to get some sleep. He doesn't lose a moment in your life because He's so active with so many other of the children's lives, or so many of the other lives. All are in God's hands, lost, saved, atheists, infidels, politicians, governors, kings, kingdoms. He finds not. Never grows weary. Sometimes you are a little ashamed to run back to Him because you promised Him if He'd help you out of the last, you'd believe Him from then on. And you'll bear that weight for as long as you can without going back to your Father. He's not weary. There is no searching of His understanding. It is amazing to me that little finite creatures and minds can come to know God. He giveth power to the faint and to them that have no might. He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord. I told you, last Lord's Day morning, that the only way we begin learning to wait is when God takes away from us the ability to handle our problems. We're going to solve them. If there's an ounce of strength in us, we're going to try solving it before we'll ever sit down and wait upon the Lord. But if you will wait, the Lord shall renew strength. All the children of God in time are going to come to bear the image of your Father, of your elder brother, of your kinsman redeemer, of your heavenly bridegroom. And the Godhead said, let us make man in our image. So maybe in the physical, I believe somewhat, especially mentally and spiritually, Adam was created in the image of God. You all know that he lost that image. The vessel was marred in the potter's hands, and he picked up another piece of clay, and he remade the vessel. God is in the business of remaking man in his own image. We all, 2 Corinthians 3:18, was open. That is, no veils over it. Unlike the Jews over there, when they read the law of Moses, the veil is still over their face. They can't see anything in the New Testament might have the historical account of the Lord Jesus Christ, great teacher, good man, but the Messiah has not yet come. They read the Word of God veiled over, but we, the veil having been removed, you with an open face, beholding the glory of the Lord as in a glass, are changed from image, bearing they that are earthly, that's the image they bear. And the vessels that God is remaking bear heavenly image. And we're changed from the image of fallen Adam into the image of the resurrected, glorified, exalted Christ. Changed into the same image as the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the great distinguishing features, the reason you're here today, not in hell, the reason you found forgiveness with God the 100th time you committed the same sin, reason you still are enabled to walk into the assembly, sit down, open your Bible, the reason you're still able to sit down in your home and open your Bible, is the long suffering, that faithfulness of God to you. Do not sit there in that exalted position in your own mind. Just think, if God had exacted justice upon any of us at any time, we wouldn't be here. He hadn't. You failed Him 1,000 times over. Your steps have walking out of the path time and again. God's remained faithful to you. God didn't crush you under His foot at that moment of rebellion. In that time of willful neglect of the will of God and His love has never, never changed. I don't care how low down you were. I don't care how far away you've drifted, it hasn't affected the love of God. Again, I remind you, you can take that and you can run with it and go out of here and say, it doesn't matter how I live. But you can't do that if you know in your heart something of the love of God. And one of the great features that the children will find throughout life, coming, following them all the way to the end and into eternity, is that God has been faithful day after day, and that every time the sun comes up, they found the mercies of God afresh and anew. You fell asleep in rebellion. You fell asleep in a self-consciousness that moved God consciousness out of your being, and yet God kept you. and was faithful to you. Christianity is not about church going. Christianity is not about Bible reading. Christianity is not about praying. All of them are used. But true Christianity is about God conforming you to the image of His Son. It will be accomplished. There's no doubt about it. God will do it. 2 Peter 3:9. Arminians like this verse. We might as well enjoy it also. Second Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, patient. Here's two more words. Mean are used as this word. Charity, that's not, but these two, suffereth long. Here are two more. The husbandman goes out and plants, and with long patience, James 5:7, he waits for the crop to come in. That's God. Patient. Suffers long with you. Has long patience toward you. Is long suffering to us word not willing that any should perish. Boy, the Armenian grabs that and says, I told you that God loves everybody equally and that God is not willing that any perish. Look at who God is long-suffering toward. Usward. It's not the unbeliever. If God is not willing that any should perish, then there won't be anybody in hell. But the long suffering of God is extended only to the people He chose in Christ from the foundation of the world. Not willing that any should perish, but that all. When you were living totally for self, if you're one of His, God was long-suffering. If you were blaspheming, if you were in open sin and open rebellion, God was long-suffering. If you're one of His, not willing that you should perish, but that all the uswards should come to repentance. You want to see what the long-suffering of God is? Same chapter, verse 15. God's long suffering to the usward. The usward will turn out to be the children of God somewhere in time. Because the long suffering of God, verse 15, an account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. So God wasn't willing that you should perish, but spend long suffering towards you. And since God was faithful to you before you ever were brought to Christ, before you ever realized you were a great sinner in need of a Savior, He's still long-suffering since salvation. And He's kept you. That little one, he didn't have strength to walk. And got strength to pull himself up to the table. And got strength in body to digest strong meats. But he gets to the age where he becomes independent. And she doesn't want you doing anything for him. I'll pick out my clothes. I'll tie my shoes. I'll wash my hair. I'll fix it the way I want to. I don't need you anymore. I'm a big boy or I'm a big girl now. Sometimes the children developing in Christ become somewhat independent. We have learned how. We can read our Bibles. We can pray. We can attend the assembly. We've got a good mind. We understand what he's talking about. And one of the reasons, or one of the things that has brought about the departure of the Lord Jesus Christ from most assemblies is that assembly's independence. We can do it. And that assembly's lack of need. We don't need God. Does anybody here today really really need God in the depths of your soul? One thing you'll learn in your Christian walk, after you become somewhat able to walk, maybe even run, become somewhat able to do the things that God requires of you, one thing you will learn is that you will be brought to a place and a condition wherein you realize you don't have any strength in the natural man to carry out the commands of God or the daily duties that He requires of you. You can't ascend up to heaven to fetch Christ down. You can't ascend to the table of God of yourself. You can't obtain meat from the Word of God by yourself. Of course, you find no great difficulty in your walk outwardly, and you can make a fair show in Christianity, but the one thing you can't do is in the strength of the natural man is to carry out the commands of God. You can't walk day after day, hour after hour. You can't walk through all the various changes life brings with an eye solely to the glory of God.
You forgot to ask God to bless the food, or you forgot to be thankful for it. Or you just drifted off sleep without a need. Before God. It is relatively easy to walk with somewhat even steps before men. But to walk, that means advancing onward. Continuously standing upright. God remaking you. Beneath the all-seeing, knowing eye of God that looks into the very soul and sees the intent and motive of why you did what you did. You can't do it of yourself. You'll do 100 things in the day without a sense of being beneath the all-seeing eye of God. And you go find out when you would do good, you can't do good because you find a law within you that is preventing you from doing what God demanded you do. And you find a strength in the old man that will keep you from a completely dedicated, holy walk before God. You can't do it. I can't do it. To make every step, speak every word, and perform every action before God in judgment day honesty is something none of us have the ability or have the strength. You forget about God seeing. You forget about God reading the intent of your heart. You forget about God knowing. You need not only ability and power from God to believe, but you need ability and power from God to act in obedience to the least, from the least to the greatest command God's ever told you to do. It's easy enough to walk in public as a Christian. But the real you, is what you are. And what you think, and what you do, when there's not anybody around you. That's you. What would you do if nobody, including God, would ever know about it? That's what you are. What do you want in life? What do you want to accomplish in life? Whence springs the desires in your soul? Do you have a desire to please men, then you are their servants. Do you have a desire to have heaps of praises and adulations thrown your way? Do you want to accomplish great feats? And you say, for the Lord. I believe that all young Christians
have a desire to do great things for God, but when you strip away everything and get down to the very core of the heart, it's for self to be seen and known. But here's something I know as a fact. You can lay open the heart of a child, cut it open, and you'll find in every Christian's heart there is one overriding issue of life, and it's a holy seed implanted there by God for God's glory. And that thing's what's gonna take hold of you one day. Whether you sit down to eat, or you sit down to drink, or you head off to do this, or you don't do that, it's all with that little motive that God has implanted deeply within your soul, that Christ be glorified, whether in your life or in your death. If that's not there, you don't know anything about Christ as Savior. Now sometimes you might have to cut through the rubbish pile in our hearts, but lying unadulterated and lying unaffected by anything in life is God's own work in your soul, and it comes from one single concept, that Christ be exalted. He must increase. I must decrease. And the grand lesson in all this on a little single script, you can't do it. You'll sit down to do. You'll intend on living for the glory of God. But 10 seconds later, life has crowded, covered over. You've lost the sense and purpose of why you are here. And you come to learn, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And he shall bring forth the headstone, crying, grace, grace unto it. You're going to recognize you're able to do. You're able to accomplish. Because it was God that worked in you not only to choose, but to do of his good will. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor the rich man in his riches, nor the mighty man in his might, but let him that glorieth glory in this one thing, that he knows and understands. I am the Lord. And once you're brought to understand and to know him, you're brought to the realization that you don't have any strength. You're brought to the realization of your weakness and inability. And in that, at that time, I can't do, God lays on you the responsibility to go do. And you can't.
Get up. You came. Awaken. Arise from your dead condition. You came. Pursue the Lord with all thy heart. You can't. You gotta fight. You gotta war. You struggle. You gotta conquer. You got to endure with patience. And you've got to finish the race that you can't. You'll get drowned tomorrow in the world. In the very simple affairs of life, they'll get such a stranglehold on you that they will cover up and sap from you the very desire to serve God. You'll find every single duty God requires of you, you'll find in self no strength to complete it. But let me tell you about your Savior, Christ, the eternal God, all power, equal with God in every aspect, not inferior in anything. That same God lay aside, emptied himself to accomplish the work as the Son of Man. Now you read with me. Romans 8:3 and just a couple more. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, in that the law of God was in a body of flesh that had not the ability, had not the strength, and could not perform what it required of them. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You weak, all the frailties, all the infirmities that are about human flesh, that was Christ, except he without sin. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. And Paul said, 2 Corinthians, Lord, this is the third time I'm coming. There's this demon that's been sitting on my shoulder ever since I returned from glory. I don't have any strength left. My flesh is worn out. Would you remove it? And God said, no. For my grace is sufficient. Every circumstance is for you, sent by God to find out that the grace of God is sufficient. Oh, I'm not going to take it away. For my strength, is made perfect in weakness. And Paul said, okay, Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, in my weakness, in my lack of strength. I will glory that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So God says, do. And you find out you can't. And all you can do is wait. And then here's the gracious promise of the everlasting Father. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew. Now, if you will look in the King James, you will see that the word there is not in the original. They shall renew strength. I'll glory in my weakness and lack of strength, that the power of Christ. But I don't think you can throw out the word there because it was not in the original, because the very strength of Christ becomes your strength. They shall renew their strength, and it is Him as the branch giving out that vitality to the little branches, that He is the vine, giving out to the little branches the vitality of life within Him. They shall renew. And you will be able to do. I can do all things, how Paul, through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And secondly, I won't labor the point today. I'll renew their strength, and they shall mount up, go up, they shall ascend. Now the question is asked to each of us, who shall ascend into the hill of God? Well, I went to church. I'm not interested in that. Who shall ascend into the hill of God? Second question the psalmist asked, Psalm 24, who shall stand? That is, in an upright position, as God is remaking you in His image, who shall stand? Now listen, ascending up and standing up, going up to His holy place. Earth dwellers can't find out about God or His work. You can climb to heights in religion that you can know every doctrine that the child of God knows. You can reach those heights in your own strength and your own ability, but you can't know God. It takes ascension into the heavens. It takes God raising you up. It takes God enabling you to stand. And it is in your position in heavenly places before the very God that created and is remaking that you look back on earth and you see the vanity of everything here. Everything. And it is from the vantage point above that gives you the proper perspective of temporal things. Everything in your life this very day is temporal. It is not lasting. Everything. Now listen to Christ. In the simplest command, pray unto your Father. Is he in my study? Is he with me at my job? Who is in heaven? I know it's with you. I understand that. But you want to pray till the mind's got a proper perspective of where God is. You want to pray correctly. Jesus, time and again, your heavenly Father, speaking to the disciples. And on occasions, my heavenly Father. We've made God too familiar. He's one of the good old boys. He's our buddy. No, he's God. And he's in heaven. He will never again, never again come to this earth. Never. What about his second coming? Let's just be a quick visit and he's back. He will never again descend to make earth his abode. If you get to him, it will be you ascending where he is. If the bride won't come to my son, Abraham told his servant, you leave her there. And it is the people of God being brought by the servant of Jehovah, the Spirit of God, to where Christ is. And he's not this familiar Jesus that everybody's talking about and all these athletes are pointing up to heaven, are kneeling in the end zone, are kneeling on the mound before they throw their first pitch. He's not that God. You're going to go where he is or you'll never get to him. Nicodemus, if I have told you of earthly things and you do not understand, how can I tell you of heavenly things and you think you can understand them? You don't even understand the natural birth brought over into the spiritual birth. You think I can talk to you about heavenly things? Maybe two last. First Corinthians 15:48. You're getting a little weary. First Corinthians 15:48. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, our Adamic nature pursued everything in life for us. Everything we did prior to knowing Christ was for the purpose of self-promotion, self-glory, self-gratification. But as we have borne the image of our father, Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. How do you know what that is? To the intent, Ephesians 3:10, you don't have to turn. That now unto principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Is above, children. Is your image changing? One last. Hebrews 12:22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. And it is amazing to me that folks still think that earthly Jerusalem is again one day going to be the city of God. And that Israel, that natural nation over there, if we just watch them, that's God's timetable. No. No more earthly kingdom. You come to Mount Zion, stronghold, city of David, conquered by Christ, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. That's where you got to get, children. Mount up. Some of you still hopping around on the earth. Every once in a while, you get your little wings fluttering enough, you get a foot or two off the earth. But you're still eating grub worms when you could be eating live, living, meat and bread. And someday, Jesus said, there's going to be folk telling you, oh, Christ is over there. Christ is over there. Don't you believe it. He's out in the desert or he's over there in that city. Don't you believe it. Christ is in heaven. He will forever be reigning on the throne of glory. And if you learn to wait on God, don't run ahead of God. Don't use up your strength, worry, get frustrated because you can't solve the problem, you can't handle the situation. Don't get frustrated. Just wait on God. And God will provide strength for you to mount up. Satan will keep you distracted as much as he can. One thing he doesn't want is the children in heavenly places.
wait upon the Lord. If God created you, and God is in the business of saving and remaking you, nothing can come your way that can harm you. Nothing. Oh, but preacher, you do not know. Oh, but I know the one that is sovereign over all things. He that spared not his only son, but gave him up, how shall he not with him also freely give you A-double-L things? If you got him, you don't have a need. Tim, you come lead us in our closing hymn. Toby, you dismiss us.